come together, and I'll be making a trip to visit our sister churches, the leadership from our sister churches in Kenya in the coming days, and I'll talk to you more about that next Sunday. But just be in prayer about that, and we're believing God for good things. They are super excited in Kenya, and we already have pastors and leadership from all the churches that have committed to coming, and we're going to anyway, it's just going to be a great time, and I'll talk more about that next Sunday when I'm with you. Praise God. All right, if you have your Bibles this morning, I want us to begin in Galatians chapter 4. And I'm going to tell you from the beginning that I have an ambitious set of notes. And as always, if you've ever listened to Brother Keith Moore, he talks about what a blessing it is to not just live in a free country, but to have our own place where we can come and assemble together. And if Jesus doesn't come back, we'll be back here next Sunday, and we can talk about what we don't get to this Sunday. But there's a reason why I'm wanting to try and fit so much into one message, and it's because I want you to see how each of these different portions of Scripture fit together. If you've ever heard the expression, a jack of all trades, a master of none, that speaks of someone who can do a little bit of everything, but has not mastered anything. And a lot of people in the body of Christ are a jack of all doctrines, but a master of none. It's because we've heard a little bit about a lot of things, but we've never really drilled down deeply into anything. And that, again, is what discipleship class is for. Something that I may mention in 5 minutes in a sermon on Sunday morning, we may spend 3 hours on in discipleship class. Because the idea is we want to see it and drill down in it and into it and break it down in depth and unpack the meaning. And again, it just takes time. The Bible talks about sound doctrine requires some endurance on our part. And if we're not willing to endure sound doctrine, then or have the attention span and the determination to commit ourselves to and be focused on and faithful to, you know, church and sermons and study on our own and these kinds of things, then it's very difficult for the Holy Spirit to help us really become established and rooted in the truth that God has for our lives. And so as it relates to our subject this morning, there are many other verses and passages that we could go to that are connected to this truth. But these four different places in Scripture, I think, do a really, really beautiful job of painting a picture and answering some questions and putting some pieces in place that need to be put together in place with one another. But also, once you get the pieces where they need to be in a puzzle, then you know that the other pieces don't fit there. Does that make sense? As long as there's an open side to a section of a puzzle, then the options are almost limitless as what can go there. But once we get something settled, in other words, once we see, okay, I see how all this fits together, well, not only do we benefit from being able to see it as it truly is, but now we have eliminated the devil's opportunity to try to lie to us and confuse us and deceive us where these things are concerned. So as long as there's open places in the puzzle, then we're in a vulnerable position for the devil to try and squeeze anything into those open slots, questions and doubts and anything to undermine our confidence and boldness in who we are in Christ Jesus. Okay. Now, let's begin with this statement. We've made it before. We're talking about breaking free from a darkened understanding. And a darkened understanding is the number one reason God's children continue to live like slaves. A darkened understanding is the number one reason God's children continue to live like slaves. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 1, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem. There's that word again. To redeem. to redeem, all right? To redeem those who were under the law. What does it mean to redeem? Redemption speaks of a price paid to secure the release, a price paid to secure the release of something or someone held captive or in bondage. So think a slave and or a prisoner. The Bible is very clear that we were slaves to sin, and we were held captive by it without any hope of ever being able to pay the debt that we owed to secure our own release. But aren't you glad Jesus came and paid that payment for you and me to secure that release for us so that we would no longer be separated from our Heavenly Father? We would no longer be... See, I can't... Amen. Please listen to Wednesday night. Let's just say that. I want to just tear off into Wednesday night's sermon. I don't have time to do both this morning, okay? But we're talking about redemption in greater detail on Wednesday evenings in our time together. So Jesus came to redeem those who were under the law that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, do you notice some of the things that I've highlighted here? Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. You are no longer a slave, but a son. There was a time that we were slaves, but if you've been born again, you are no longer a slave. You have now become a son. You went from slave to son. Jesus came to find that which was lost, to seek and to save that which was lost, and to give those who were lost the opportunity to be born a second time of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God, to receive a new identity, to receive a new spirit, to become a partaker of God's divine nature, because we are born a second time of God's seed, having no longer the nature of a slave, no longer the identity of a slave, no longer the position of a slave, but we now have received the nature, the identity, and the position of sons and daughters of God. So you are no longer a slave. If it weren't obvious, and this is key right here, if it were not obvious, then it wouldn't have to be stated. Let me see if I can say that. Praise God. If it were obvious, then it would not need to be stated. What does that mean? In other words, people were still struggling with sin and struggling with areas in their life. And of course, religious devils are the same today as they were then and the same then as they are today. And so the devil's saying, well, look, if you really were saved, you wouldn't be doing that. If you really were saved, you wouldn't even want to do that. And all these other things. You wouldn't be living like that if you really saved, and so therefore you're not saved. Well, that's not what he's saying. He's saying that they've been born again, but that they're still living like slaves, even though they are sons. Then an heir of God. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? All right, now. I want to direct your attention to a couple of things that Jesus said about this. But before we do that, I want to break down a little bit here. Let me go ahead and tell you that what we see in Galatians chapter 4, verse 1 is an important truth that identifies a problem that Jesus came to correct. But because we haven't understood the problem, we haven't known what to do with the solution. We look at the problem incorrectly, and because we don't understand that it's possible for someone who's born of God and is a child of God to continue to live like a slave to sin, we say, well, that person's not born again. Now, I want you to pay very close attention to the verb tenses here. And I'm going to put Galatians chapter 4, verse 1 through 9 back up on the screen. Can we do a little Bible study this morning instead of just preaching? Can we do some teaching this morning? Okay. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differs nothing at all from a slave, though he's master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. So pay close attention to the verb tenses here. When we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. Children here means more than someone who's been born of God. It means more than being a child of God. The word for children here is this word we've talked about in the past. It's the Greek word nepios, and it means one who is unenlightened or one who has a darkened understanding. So to make sure you understand, he just got through in the first three chapters of Galatians, leading up to chapter 4, verse 1. He just got through explaining to us how it is that we've been born again, how it is that we have become heirs of God, how it is that we've put on Christ, how it is that we've received a new identity and a new nature in Christ, that we've been positioned as heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus because we've been born of God. He goes through this, again, three chapters, masterfully laying it out for us. Then he comes to chapter 4, and chapter 4, verse 1 begins with, "Now I say." Now I say, in light of what we just said, now I'm going to say something that you need to know based upon what I've just explained to you in the first three chapters. And he says, now I say that the heir he's talking about, again, the offspring of God, a child of God, a son or daughter of God, one who's been born of God, as long as he is a nepios, as long as he is unenlightened, remember, a darkened understanding is the greatest cause for God's children to continue to live like slaves, even though they are no longer slaves. As long as he is a nepios, as long as he is unenlightened, as long as he or she has a darkened understanding, their life reality will not differ at all from a slave, although they are not slaves any longer. Now, There are some key words here, and we could get bogged down. I've put this list up. I added one to the list. So this word, huios, it means son, an adult son or offspring. And the Bible says that if you've been born again, you are now sons and are no longer slaves. Meaning you have been more than adopted. He speaks of adoption, and I know it's been several weeks since we've brought this back up on the table. Let's do it again real quickly this morning. You have not just been adopted, you have been adopted, but before God sent the spirit of adoption into your heart, he first of all saw that you were born of his seed. And so that you are literally in every way, you are his son, you are his offspring. Now, this other word, technon, and by the way, huios is translated son in the English text. Then we have this original word, technon, and it is translated child or children, but it means born of or a born one. Technon means born of or a born one. Different from nepios, which is also translated child or children. I know this is confusing. Am I confused? I'm trying to confuse you. Stay with me now. It also means child or children, but in this particular word, it doesn't mean necessarily one who's been born of, but this is meant to communicate someone who is unlearned or unenlightened, ignorant, immature, unable to speak on one's own behalf. And key to this definition is without any definite limitation of age. Meaning what? Meaning you could be 50 years old and still be nepios. You could have been born again for 40 years and still be unenlightened. Doesn't mean you're not saved, means you're unenlightened. I know we've been over some of this already and some of this many times already, but I even told some people what I had planned on preaching this morning and how excited I was about it. And the Holy Spirit just kind of tapped my brakes this morning. He said, until this is made abundantly clear to those who want it to be made abundantly clear to them, you're not going to do any good by moving past this. So this is why I'm wanting just to look at these four different passages and really allow the Holy Spirit and the Holy Word of God the opportunity to solidify these truths in our heart once and for all. Can you get an agreement with me by faith that that's what's going to happen for every person in this room watching online today? Amen? All right. So there's this other word, and it's huiothesia, and this is the word translated adopt or adoption. And it's a compound word that means, again, you notice huios is a part of this. It means an adult son. But then combined with this is the second word, and it means to place. And so adopt or adoption means to be placed as an adult son with all the privileges and benefits of an adult son. This could also be synonymous with the word heir, one who is an heir. When the Bible says that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus, he's using the words technon, he's using the words huios, and then we also see that we have now been placed. Remember, Paul was the one who was inspired by the Holy Spirit to use this word, and it was used five times by Paul, and it's a Roman legal term. This was terminology in the Roman legal system. Why? Why did he use a Roman legal term to communicate something that comes out of heaven and is used to help you and me understand our position in Christ Jesus? It's because in Jewish law, if you were like the third or fourth born son, you were not going to receive the same inheritance as the firstborn son. So we see that we've been born of God. Are you following me? We are born of God. We are born of his seed. But now we've also been given the spirit of adoption, which means we've been placed in the same standing as the firstborn son, which is now Jesus. Jesus was the only begotten son of God. Now the Bible identifies Jesus as the firstborn among many brethren. So when the Bible says you are an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus, it means that you are entitled to the same inheritance from God the Father as Jesus is. Now, if you notice, I added a word to the bottom of the list, and this is the word doulos. And this is the word translated slave. Slave meaning one who is in a permanent relation of servitude to another, his will, her will, being altogether consumed in the will of the other. So in other words, slaves don't get to decide their own agenda. Slaves don't get to plan their own calendar. Slaves don't wake up on a Tuesday morning and say, honey, what are we going to do today? I don't know. What do you want to do today? No, that's already been decided for them by somebody else. Their will, their ability to choose for themselves has been consumed by someone else's will who's now calling the shots on their behalf. Are you seeing this? So this is what it means to be a doulos. So now let's go back to it. He says that the child, that the heir, as long as he is nepios, is going to live like a doulos, even though they're master of the whole estate. Whew. All right, now, It's one thing, I heard Brother Copeland say this, the reason metrics never caught on in this country is because we have no reference for it in our minds. He said the only way the word meter will ever mean anything to you is if you get something that's 1 meter long and carry it around with you for a few weeks. And then we'll get in our head, okay, that's, because we know that a foot's about like this and a yard's three of those. But a meter is like, is that more than, less than, centimeters, is that more than, less than? Now, some of you may know this, but again, it's never been worked into our vocabulary, so to speak. It's never been worked, not I say our vocabulary, our life experience. So I'm not trying to confuse you with this, but if I could break it down, what he's saying in the scripture is technon will continue to live in bondage as long as he or she is nepios. Did you get that? Do you remember what technon means? Technon is offspring, one who's been born of. One who has been positioned in standing with God as an adult son. Technon will continue to live in bondage as long as he or she is nepios. Now here is, Holy Spirit, thank you for helping us. Here is this is like, I don't know if I'm using this word correctly, but a crossroads, a crucible. In other words, if you can get this part established in your heart and mind, it's going to open up main avenues of growth and development for you, okay? It's one thing to live as a slave and another thing altogether to actually be a slave. The scriptures clearly teach, that a son or daughter of God not only can, but will live like a slave as long as their understanding remains darkened. Wrong thinking here has created a huge religious traffic jam we must move past. Impasse. Something that slows you down or stops you altogether on your progress journey, your journey of progress, your journey of growth and development. Just like if you were on the interstate and three lanes of traffic came to a halt because of an accident up ahead, but once you get past what's got everybody else clogged up, you've got three lanes of open highway and you've got a lot of opportunity to make a lot of progress in a short amount of time. And if you can understand that example, if you can understand that visualization, this is a choke point, an impasse, a traffic jam in so many people's understanding. In other words, if we're going to break free from a darkened understanding, we're going to have to break free from this limited view, this limited understanding of how all these things work. And so again, the scriptures clearly teach that a son or a daughter of God can not only but will live like a slave as long as their understanding remains darkened. Wrong thinking here has created a huge religious traffic jam we must move past. And let me see if I can help you understand the religious traffic jam I'm talking about. If it looks like a duck, walks like a duck, and quacks like a duck, it must be a duck. That does not apply here. That does not apply here. Because every indication was there were many born again sons and daughters of God in the Galatians church, in the church at Galatia, and for that matter, in all the churches. They look like slaves, they walk like slaves, they talk like slaves, they thought like slaves, they live like slaves. But they weren't slaves. Because they had been born of God. That's why he says, and I know I didn't get it in the right vocabulary a moment ago, but that's why he said, I believe with even greater emphasis than I was able to muster in verse number 7, therefore you are no longer a slave but a son. Why would he have to tell them that? Because there was still a lot of evidence in their lives that seemed to point to slavery. There was a lot of behavior still in their lives that seemed to identify them as still being enslaved, not only to sin. Remember now, he's taken us to another level here. And if we're all going to go to that next level that God's trying to move us up into, we've got to break free, again, not just from understanding we've been made free from sin, but we've also, thank you, Holy Spirit, because we've been made free from sin, we now have the ability to live free from the weak and beggarly elements that govern this world. So the freedom that he's talking about here is not just no longer being a slave to sin, but no longer being a slave to the system that sin enslaved us to. That we now have access to a higher system, to a greater system, the very system that is governed and ruled by the power and wisdom of God himself. That we are no longer limited to what we can buy and sell. We are no longer limited. Our income and our financial ceiling is no longer capped by the amount of education you have in this world system. Are you hearing me? And thank God for the United States of America, where our hopefully soon to be Vice President Vance came from, abject poverty in Appalachia, America. Are you hearing me? Thank God that we have a country like that where people can rise. But let me tell you something. Oh, sweet Jesus. In the kingdom, the only limit is God Himself. Are you hearing me? The only limit to what you can accomplish, what you can achieve for the glory of our Father. Amen. We're not limited to time. Are you following me? Something, and this is the part that I'm so excited to get into about what it means to no longer be enslaved by the weak and beggarly elements of this world. But now watch this. As long as you see yourself as a slave, as long as the enemy can point to various inconsistencies or weaknesses in your life that you may still occasionally give into and say, see, you're not a son of God, you're not a daughter of God, you're not a child of God, you're still doing this, you're still struggling with this, you're still smoking cigarettes, you're still this, you're still that. And he uses those things to accuse you and get you to question and doubt the salvation that gave you this freedom, the salvation that delivered you from these things. So he says, you're no longer a slave, but a son. You don't have to tell somebody that's living like a son, that knows they're a son, that everything they do projects sonship. You have to tell somebody that who still is doing a lot of things that seems to portray slave instead of son. Are you picking up what I'm putting down this morning? Thank you, Jesus. Let me. I'm gonna come back to that because, thank you, Lord. All right, I think you're slowing down time for me, and I appreciate that, Holy Spirit. Okay, now let's backtrack because this is not. If this was the only place in Scripture that we had something like this mentioned, I could understand somebody scratching their head, going, "Pastor, I just don't know about that. I hear what you're saying, but you know, where's the other witnesses? Well, how about let's start with Jesus? Let's start with Jesus." And it's in John chapter 8, verse 34. John chapter 8, verse 34. Jesus answered them, most assuredly. Now remember, any time Jesus begins with most assuredly, what's about to come out of his mouth is going to be so over the top that it's going to require faith and the Holy Spirit on your part and my part to believe it and embrace it and grab hold of it and take that ball and run with it. If you're not careful, every most assuredly that comes out of the mouth of Jesus will sail clean over your head and heart and never register with you. So when Jesus says most assuredly, it's kind of like when we're about to tell somebody something that we're not sure they're going to believe. We try to preface it with, you know, different. Now, look, I know this may sound, listen, the Bible says let your yes be yes and your no be no. But we sometimes say something like this, man, I promise you I'm telling you the truth. Okay. Are we smack going into even swearing? I swear, I this, I that. What are we doing? It's because we know that what we're about to tell somebody, they're going to think we're lost our mind, that we're crazy, that it's not true, that we're trying to spin some yarn or tell them something that's not right and trying to deceive them in some way. And so this is what Jesus is doing. Obviously, he's not using I swear and all the other stuff. But when he says most assuredly, he's saying something to them that he knows is going to be hard for them to believe, understand, embrace, and benefit from. Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides in father's house forever. A son abides forever. Therefore, if the son makes you free, you shall be free. Indeed. Indeed means in your performed action. So we've covered this many times. Remember, you are a spirit, you have a soul, you live in a body. When Jesus makes you free, he begins with your spirit. If you've been born again, your born again spirit is the real you. And if you've been born again, the real you is just as free from sin as Jesus is this morning. But you are a spirit that has a soul. Your soul is the part of you that thinks and feels and makes choices. Your soul is your mind, emotions, and your will. Do you remember doulos? Doulos, by definition, is someone whose will has been altogether consumed by another. Or even your will has been altogether consumed by someone else. Are you following me? Or by something else. Your soul and your spirit are not the same thing. If you've been born again, your soul is a work in progress, but your spirit has become one with God. Your spirit belongs to God. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Your will, help me, sweet Jesus, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father. I gotta settle down. I'm getting excited. Your spirit belongs to God. Amen. And your spirit can belong to God, and your soul, the part of you that thinks, feels, and chooses, still be struggling with strings attached from its previous owner. Jesus said, by your endurance, you will regain possession of your soul. See, this is the heart of addiction. This is the heart of, and when I say addiction, I'm not just talking about drugs and alcohol. People get addicted to all kinds of things, spending money, television, cigarettes, carbohydrates, cream-filled donuts. Right? Well, you can't drive past a convenience store without stopping and getting you a Snicker bar. And Snickers knows it. That's why they made that two-pack with the doubles in there. See, you tell yourself, I'm not really eating two because it's just one candy bar. But notice what they did. They tried to shorten them to make it look shorter than a regular Snicker, but then they just made them fatter. And you got the singles right there next to the doubles. Might as well get the double. We can save one for later. See, this is when your will, the part of you that makes choices, belongs to something or somebody else. This is why God's people still live like slaves to their flesh. It's because their soul is still more interested in serving their flesh than uniting with their born-again spirit and living for God. Are you following me? Are you seeing this? By definition, a slave is one whose will has been altogether consumed by another or by someone or by something else. It was not your soul that was born again. It was not your flesh or your body that was born again. It was your spirit that was born again. And your spirit belongs to God. The Bible says that exactly. Not only does your spirit belong to God, not only is it His, it's now become the temple of His Holy Spirit. In other words, it's His and the Holy Spirit has moved in. And Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit moves in, He will be in you forever. Even if your thinking and your emotions and your choices are still being manipulated and even owned by something or someone else. Now, see, there are folks, preachers, pastors, whatever, people in the body of Christ, maybe even people in this room this morning watching me right now, that just absolutely makes their heads want to explode. That ain't right. It is right. Let's go back to it. The technon, as long as he is a nepios, will live like a doulos. Okay? Now, we could spend a lot of time right there, but Jesus actually had something else to say about it. And this time, we're in John 8, it's just him directly speaking. I got to figure out how to do this and hold the mic at the same time. Okay? Can you still hear me? Okay, watch this. You are a spirit. That's the innermost part of you. You have a soul, a ball within a ball within a ball. You are a spirit. You have a soul. You live in a body. If the Son makes you free, where does He make you free? Spirit. If He makes you free, you shall be free in your performed action. Where is performed action realized in your life? It's realized in your outward behavior. So He makes you free. Now, if you take Jesus' yoke upon yourself and let him teach you. He will teach you how to live like the free man or woman he's already made you. But see, Jesus knows he's smart. God is smart. He's smarter than us. Why would he do such a thing? Because there's no way you could ever live free unless he first makes you free in who you truly are. How can someone who is not truly free ever figure out how to live free? It's never going to happen. But if he goes ahead and makes you free, guess what? Once he makes you free, you've got the wherewithal to actually live free. Once he makes you righteous, you've got the wherewithal to actually live righteously. Nowhere in the Bible are we commanded. Are you following me? He doesn't command you to be righteous. He tells you to awake to righteousness. Now, we're commanded to be holy. Are you following what I'm saying? That's a whole other story. Praise God. All right. We're commanded to be godly. Godliness is all the things that you do because you've been made righteous. Holiness is all the things you abstain from and do not do because you've been made righteous. All right, that's another sermon for another day. Did Jesus have anything else to say about this? He absolutely did. And it's in what is many consider to be his most famous parable, the parable of the prodigal son. Or as I like to say, the parable of a man who had two sons, because that's what Jesus said. A man had two sons. Now, I'm not going to read the whole parable, but I think a lot of you are familiar with how the story goes. The younger of the two brothers goes to his father, asks for his inheritance. His father gives him and his older brother, he divides to them, the Bible says, his livelihood. And the younger brother, after a few days, takes what he received and goes into a faraway country, wastes it all on riotous living, sinful, prodigal living of the worst kind, winds up broke, winds up in a famine, winds up joining himself as a servant, as a doulos, as a slave to a man in a faraway country, gets so hungry that he wants some slop that they're feeding the pigs and they don't give him any. And I think it was because the pigs were worth more alive to them than the slave, because they could eat the pig one day if they got hungry enough, but they could not eat the boy. And so the boy decides, he comes to himself and he goes home to his father. But remember, he does not come home to his father to be his father's son. He says that he's no longer worthy. He's no longer worthy. Notice now, he's still looking through this lens of what he's earned and what he can deserve. I'm no longer worthy to be called my father's son. I'm going to see if he will make me like one of his hired servants. Hired servants. What is he trying to do? He wants to try to earn his way back into the family. He wants to try to earn his way back into a position of respect and honor. He does not want to receive that position when his father offers it to him. Now let's pick up the story in verse 18. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet and bring the fatted calf here and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again, and he was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. All right, let me ask you a few questions. We could talk for days about this, but I got one more passage I want us to try to get to in closing. When the younger brother came home, was he a son or a slave? He was a son. He was a son. Did he look like a son? Did he talk like a son? I'm not sure what a son's supposed to smell like, but did he smell like a son? Did he see himself as a son? Did he think like a son? Did the father call him a slave, or did the father call him a son? Did the father use words like former son or once was my son? No. He called him son. Here is the thing that we have to understand about being born again, and why Jesus said you must be. Because birth creates a union. Are you following me? Birth creates a union and an identity that cannot be undone. Can't be changed. Let me use another word that Jesus used. It's eternal. It's eternal. Now, let's finish here in Romans 6. Romans 6. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? Look at me for a minute. Why is Paul writing this? Is he writing this because every born-again believer in the church at Rome was walking in perfect righteousness 24/7, 365? No. These are born-again men and women. In the Corinthian church, when he addressed this same subject, he talked about them going down to the local idol temple and having sex with temple prostitutes. And he said, you used to be some of these things, but you're not those things anymore because you've been born again. And God's Spirit lives in you. And do you not know that when you go down there and commit that kind of sin, that you join the Holy Spirit who is in you to one of those prostitutes through your physical union with her? Well, that's a far cry from what I was told growing up in church, that if you sin, the Holy Spirit leaves you. These people are still living like slaves to sin. Because they weren't born again? No, because they were nepios. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. Here, he's not talking about ongoing obedience to God, which is very important for us to grow up into and learn how, and with the Holy Spirit's help and the Word of God's help, by faith, to live our lives in daily obedience to God and His Word and His plan and His will and His purpose and leading and direction for our lives. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about a past act of obedience that was completed in past tense that continues to have present tense ramifications and implications. So what is the form of doctrine that they obeyed? It was the gospel when they heard it. And this phrase is used throughout the writings of Paul, Peter even used this expression, having obeyed that form of doctrine. He's talking about when they heard the gospel message, received it, and were born again. He says, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. You became. Who is you? You is not soul. You is not body. You is your spirit, your born again spirit. Are you following me? Man, there's so much we could go through here. I wanted to get these. So if you're following along at home, amen, follow along with me. I'm going to encourage you. Look at some of these. We've looked at John 8, Luke 15. We've looked at Galatians 4, and now we're in Romans 6. And if you look at all of these, we see these same words. We see the word slave. We see the word son. And it's when you start putting all of these, where we started this morning, you start putting all these pieces together. Two crucial things, and I'm going to go back to it. The heir, as long as he's a child, nepios, differs nothing from a slave, though he be heir of all, master of all. Jesus said to Jews who believed on him in John the 8th chapter, if you continue in my word, you'll be my disciples indeed. You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. They were offended by that and snapped back. Who do you think you are suggesting we're in bondage? We've never been in bondage to anyone. We are descendants of Abraham. And you know, you just, who do you think you are? And Jesus says that He who commits sin is a slave of sin. But if the Son makes you free, you will abide in Father's house forever. Here is the one part that I think we overlook, but if you take that and then bring it alongside what Jesus said in Luke 15, bring it alongside what the Holy Spirit said through the Apostle Paul in Galatians 4, bring it alongside what we see in Romans 6, we see this picture painted, right? Just because you're a son, it doesn't mean you're not ever going to make a mistake. Are you seeing this? When he's talking about slaves to whom you obey, whether sin leading to death, anybody remember what the first word I want you to remember when you hear the word death? Death means separation. In this case, there's two words for death. And one is speaking of spiritual death. The other speaks of physical death. This is talking about physical death. But it's also talking about physical separation. Meaning what? Meaning a born-again child of God who is an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus can live their lives submitting their members to the impulses of their flesh and live a life separated from all the benefits and blessings and provision that God has for that individual. Is that not where we began several weeks back in Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 4? Born-again men and women who are living like outsiders, even though they're insiders, are living separated, alienated from the life of God, even though they are not separated and alienated from the life of God. All right, stand with me this morning. Amen. I like to expose the devil anytime I have the opportunity, so I'm going to expose him right now. He's telling me, you tried to take on too much, and because you took on too much, nobody understood any of it. He's a liar. He's a liar. And besides, My responsibility is to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, read the verse, make the sense, but I'm not your teacher. The Holy Spirit is your teacher. And I'm certainly not trying to offend you this morning, but I'm trying to help you see something, because we get so pigeonholed into these religious interpretations and these religious understandings of the message that we find in God's Word. When we clearly see that when He addresses these things, can a born-again child of God lend their member to some sinful act? In other words, the physical members of their body to commit some sinful act. Yes. Yes. And if you're not careful, you continue to do that, that sinful act will take over your mind, emotions, and choices and consume you. Doesn't mean you're not God's child, though. Is that not what happened to that younger brother? Did he not get out there and get caught up and to the point that he spent every last penny he had chasing the desires of his flesh? He had no problem seeing himself as a son when he asked for his inheritance. But he comes home, he ain't a son no more. And here's the thing, this is where the devil gets us if we are not aware of what he's doing and if we allow him to do it. It wasn't just the way this young man saw himself. How he saw himself had changed, but what's even worse, how he saw his father had changed. When he left, he saw his father as willing and gracious. When he comes back, he sees himself as unworthy, and he sees his father now as unwilling. I don't have time to do it right now, but I'll make a case for you that his father didn't love him less the day he came back. He loved him more the day he came back than the day he left. Got to make me like a slave, Dad. I'm not worthy to be a son. I'm not worthy to be called a son. His father's, my son is home. He didn't even dismiss all this crazy talk. You were my son before you left. You were my son the day you left. You were my son every day you were gone. You were my son every day you were doing things that were bringing shame to you and harm to you and harm to our family name. And you were my son on your way home. You were my son the day you walked back in my presence. And you'll be my son 1,000 years after I've left this earth. You're my son. Nothing can change that. Who told this story? Jesus told this story. Why did he tell it? So that folks like me and you standing in a church in Hewittown, Alabama, July the 21st, 2024, could understand Galatians chapter 4, verse 1. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. If you would, bow your heads with me this morning. Maybe you're here today. You say, Pastor Mark, I've never accepted this gift of salvation. I've never received this gift of the new birth that Jesus paid such a high price for me to be able to have an experience. But today is my day. If that's you, just with heads bowed and eyes closed, say, Pastor Mark, I'd like to receive this gift of salvation this morning. Anybody in the room? Never been born again, but today's my day. Anybody? Anybody? I see that hand in the back. Anybody? Anybody else? Amen. Maybe you're online and watching online. I want us to all pray together right now, out loud together. Father God, I come to you now in the name of Jesus. I thank you, Father, for loving me and believing the best about me and for being so patient with me. Father, I confess before you now that I have done wrong, that I have broken your commandments, and I have sinned. And I ask you to forgive me. And I ask you to take my sin away so that my sin will never separate me from you ever again. I receive your gifts of salvation and the new birth. Thank you for making me a new creation right here, right now, this morning. And because I am now your son, I will abide in your house forever. I will be yours forever. Your Holy Spirit will live in me, in my born again spirit, forever. And nothing can ever change or reverse it in Jesus' name. And so, Father, I boldly confess. Come on now, let's get bold about it. Father, I boldly confess that when time is no more, when men's calendars and watches are a thing of the past, I'll be with you in eternity when the dust is settled on the side of the winners. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, you need to tell somebody. You need to tell somebody. Amen. Amen. All right. Know that you're loved. Know that you're blessed. Thank you for being here this morning. Good things coming. More to come on this. Obviously, there's a lot here. Take some time. And